Will you turn with me to the book of Titus, beginning with the first verse of the second chapter? I trust that the name of the conference has not thrown you for a loop. In a real sense, it's a misnomer, leadership, because a good leader is a good servant of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a good follower, if you're not a good servant, you're not going to be much of a leader. It was very interesting to read letters of inquiry concerning this conference, people who wanted to come. Simply because it was called leadership, we had many, many applicants. Now, I don't know if we'd call the conference a seminar for servants or a conference for slaves. How many would have showed up? But you just mentioned the word leadership, and bright lights go on, you know, and big glamour, and $10,000 a year jobs, who's kidding who, and things like that begin to twinkle in your mental cells, and you think that, well, that's just a conference for me. And not because you are, but because you'd like to be. And I trust that this week, we don't get the idea that we're leaders, that we're pretty good. I mean, it's pretty much of a break that I've come to Glen Eyrie this week, and I trust you appreciate the fact that I'm here, and I'm just trusting that I learned enough this week that I can go back and really be a wheel. And I want to wheel and deal and really let the gang in my town know that I have been to leadership conference at Glen Eyrie. If that happens, why, it's just the opposite of what the purpose of the conference has been intended for, and that is to give to you a sense of your responsibility to serve and to be the under one to others, to support others, to be the heart, to be the hands, to be the feet, to be the prayer support, to carry not only your weight, but to carry the weight of others. You know your own attitude. You know your own heart as you sit there tonight and open that up conference. And perhaps Titus was given a job that was much too great for him. I don't believe he was just a young kid. I don't believe he was a novice in any sense. I believe he was a proven man. Some feel that Timothy was perhaps even in his 40s when these letters were written to him. But notice as Paul writes to Titus, beginning with the first verse of the second chapter, the depth to which he writes and the servanthood that is implied in a place of responsibility. As Lauren undoubtedly will mention this week, that since his responsibility has become enlarged to the place of leadership of the navigators, he has become more of a servant than ever before. He has less free time. He's the less of his own boss than ever before. And listen as Paul says the same thing to Titus. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, that aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not forlorning, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's have just a word of prayer before we consider this portion of Scripture. Our Father, tonight, we come not to the open Bible with any sense of just a casual glance. Nor do we come to the open Bible with just our own ability to diagnose what it's trying to say. But we come in complete dependence upon Thee. Lord, humble us tonight. Break our proud spirit. Cause that the Holy Spirit could once again reveal unto us Jesus Christ and make known unto us the mysteries of God. May we not come just on the surface, but may we come to dig and to find out what you have to say. And on this opening night of conference, bind our hearts together in Christian love. I pray that every young man and every young woman who has come, some of them hundreds and thousands of miles, may this week sense that they are living and staying upon holy ground. In a special sense, take Glen Eyrie this week with every one of us that live here within the gate, and cause that we might be attuned to the voice of God. Do big things in our hearts. Lord, give us receptivity to hear and to receive. Cause that our hearts should be tuned into the wavelength where God is speaking. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things that Paul asks of Titus in this little short letter. They all begin with the letter S. He's asked to set in order the things that are wanting in the church, verse 5 of chapter 1. Verse 1 of chapter 2, he's to speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. And our theme for the week, verse 7 of the second chapter, he is to show himself a pattern of good works. He is to do something, he is to say something, and he is to be something. And that's a leader. For what you do, and what you say, and what you are, is you. And Paul is concerned with Titus in all three areas. And he starts off with the thing that we would probably put on last on an outline, and that is what you do. After a brief introduction to his letter, he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And one of the things was to ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. And if you read on to the rest of the first chapter, he had a man-sized job, didn't he? Boy, I mean, things weren't in the best of shape there. And there was not only a matter of finding leadership and instructing that leadership, and appointing it into a place of responsibility in the church. But there were some of these characters there that were giving trouble. Verse 13, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. And so part of this job of setting an order is to know what order is and what is correctness as far as God is concerned. And part of our job this week in the conference is to find out what is on the heart of God for my life. What is the job that God has given to us as Christians to do? The second thing that Paul asked him to do was to speak. And speak in very different ways. Don't get in the rut in your speaking. I mean, don't say, well, I have the gift of comfort. I think that some people have perhaps more of a gift, natural gift. Perhaps God has given to them a special bestowment of speaking along that line. I think of Wendell P. Lovis of Chicago. He used to speak over WMBI daily to the shut-ins. And he didn't know much about pain or death or sickness. And then he had a tragic automobile accident, almost lost his life. And after weeks and weeks and weeks, Mr. Lovis came back to the microphone, and he was able to comfort them with the comfort wherewith he had been comforted. I believe that God allows you to go through certain situations so that you can help those in that particular situation. But here's a young man. He's to rebuke sharply. He's to speak the things which become sound doctrine to old men, to elderly women, to young women, to young men. He's to exhort them. Verse 9 of the second chapter is to exhort servants to be obedient. Notice verse 15 of chapter 2. Speak and exhort. And this word exhortation means urge to action. Have a little teeth in your speaking. After all, that's pretty much what the world considers a leader, is not only one who has it on the inside, has it latently potent there, but who has the ability to express it and get it across to people and to bring it out of them, that which they feel is a conviction. Hitler wasn't right, but he was a master at exhortation, wasn't he? And he got the masses to follow. And rebuke with all authority. Well, he goes right on to the third chapter and somewhat of the same vein. And then this matter in the seventh verse, show thyself a pattern of good works. And as I was reading and rereading this little letter in many different versions, Ways version and Weymouth and Moffat and Phillips, I kept coming back to the seventh verse on this matter of show thyself. And if there's anything that we despise in leadership, it's a show off. Somebody who knows that they've got something on the ball and wants to impress you with it. And I've had fellows who say to me that they don't really like that verse because, as they did an STS or a Bible study on the chapter, this matter of in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, it looks like we're trying to exhibit to the world. It isn't our job to exhibit, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't think Paul's trying to tell Titus, go out now and you become a walking billboard in your own energy. You just go out and blatantly let people know. That isn't the kind of show off he's referring to here. I think, first of all, it's a demonstration of the reliability of what Christ has done in your own life. A demonstration of the reliability. When a man goes to show you a car, he can talk about it, you can look at it, you can see pictures, but the proof of the pudding is what? In the eating, or the eating. Demonstration. Does it have what it talks about? Is it really as good as they say it is? And so this matter of showing yourself as a pattern is a demonstration. And this week we want to find out what constitutes a demonstrator. What are the parts that go together to make a life? As we read in Acts 4:13, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were demonstrators of a walking life that had been transformed as they came close to the Son of Righteousness. And then this matter of showing is a proof of the genuineness. It is not only a demonstration of the reliability, but it's a proof of the genuineness of Christianity. The gang there at the university, the fellows and girls there at the shop, the parents who come into PTA where you teach school, they want to be shown. They have the Missouri Mule type of Christianity, huh? I won't believe it unless I can see it. And our lives are to show the proof that this Christianity is genuine. Have you ever had your picture taken at a photographer's studio, and you go back a week later, all in anticipation, and he gives you a yellow, or not a yellow, but a brown envelope, and your name's on there, but there's another word on there, and that word is proof, or proof. And when you open it, is that really you? Why? Because the proof is the untouched, real thing that the camera saw. Right. Most pictures that you see on dressers with "Love to My Darling Sweetheart" have been all touched up. There's a company in Kansas City which does nothing but put in grass around the legs of purebred cattle. And you pick up these cattle magazines or go to a cattle show, and you never see their legs. You see them standing in deep grass, don't you? And when I was at the Wyoming Hertford Ranch just outside of Cheyenne a few years ago, Bob was there, who's then manager, has now passed away on view of the Lord. Perhaps the outstanding cattleman of America. And Bob was showing me some of the untouched proofs of cattle out in the field before they sent them to Kansas City, and then what they got back. Boy, they really put pounds on, you know, and knew how to fix up the flesh in the right place. Why? Because come October, November, and the big cattle sale up there at Wyoming Hertford Ranch, why, it involves hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. Proof. And so this matter of showing is the proof of the genuineness of your Christianity. What you are really like. And you know your proof is going to really come out this week. Those that live with you over here in the castle, those that eat with you, those in your Bible study hour, those in the afternoon seminar discussion groups. I might just mention to you, at least some of you, we eat breakfast at 7:20, and then at 8 o'clock to 9:15, there is a leadership hour, at 9:30 to 10:30, there is Bible study. Then you'll be doing an STS or an advanced ABC, a chapter a day, with a maximum of 2 hours study per day. I said a maximum, because some of you would want to do more. And by the way, we'll be going to 2 Timothy. And then just think, there's nothing until lunch. All right, 10:30, you can
You can go back and try and recuperate, and then we have lunch at 12:30. Then we have nothing in the afternoon until 4:30. And at 4:30 till 5:30, there'll be a leadership hour based upon or a seminar hour, and you'll be assigned to one of five groups.
Oh, maybe your group will be discussing a correspondence Bible course. Or maybe you'll be one of the fellows in a servicemen group. Maybe you'll be in one on finances. And you'll be digging into the Word and doing some research with a maximum of 2 hours study per day in preparation for that.
And then, of course, you've got to eat after all this work. And so supper is at 6 o'clock. And then at 7 o'clock each night, there'll be a meeting here. And it'll be all through, supposedly, by 8:30. So there's your meeting for Monday through Saturday of next week.
You still with us, or you want your money back? Oh man, this is going to be rich.
Right here, this Bible study. Many of you have been goofing off, and you haven't been doing consistent chapter Bible study for weeks and months, have you? You've been so busy in the program, you haven't had a chance to get down and read the business. So this week we want to help you get going again. And we want to show you how you can be helping others. And this matter here is to really find out the stuff you're made of and find out what's on your heart and how you can help us. And it really matters to you. We can tell you more about it. But all of this is designed not just to fill your week up and give you a lot of meetings to go to, but that you might show the proof of the genuineness that you mean business for Jesus Christ. And the last thing this matter of showing means to me is that it illustrates the reality. It demonstrates the reliability, it's the proof of the genuineness, and it illustrates the reality. I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Did you notice verse 7 for our theme? In all things showing what? Thyself a pattern. Did you ever stop to consider, gang, that God is not primarily interested in the crowd, but he's interested in the individual? Jesus Christ is the Lord of the person and not just of the multitudes. Now, that doesn't mean he's not interested in the multitudes. But when he has the multitudes, he brings them down. And he doesn't just see a blah of 1,000 people, but he sees 1,000 individuals. And God is interested in you. It has to do with our sin. As with David, thou art the man, as God spoke through me. And so it is on this matter of going on with the Lord, showing thyself a pattern. Now what we're giving out this week and what you'll be sharing with us has nothing to do with those that you're working with. It's not basically concerned about your area leader back home. Oh boy, wait till I can take this stuff home and share it with my guys. No, this is for you. Showing thyself. And all of your notes and all of your planning this week and all of your dreaming is going to give you nothing unless in the early hours of this conference you come to grips with God and say, Lord, I've come here as a needy creature. My soul is dry, and I come to the well to be filled. Lord, this week, do something for my life. If you just come because you have no need, you have no emptiness in your own soul, there's no dryness about your life, but I just come to soak up some more and go home and share it. The Lord needs to do business in your own heart. And you notice it's showing thyself a what? A pattern.
Sunday night, Lauren will be speaking to us, the Lord willing, on pace setting, which I believe is perhaps one of the great needs today in leadership. The matter, you just don't point the way, you lead the way. You're not a way shower, you are a way goer. You don't sit and tell folks, go out and reach the lost. You go out and reach the lost and they see by your life. But that's the way the job's done. That's the purpose of Bible study. You just don't sit down and tell a guy, this is the way you do a Bible study, but you say, well, pal, Dick, or John, what do you say we do a Bible study together? That's a pattern. Showing thyself a pattern. An example, as he speaks in 1 Timothy 4:12. Be thou an example of the believer. And he mentions some of the areas in which he is to be an example. And he says, and let no man despise thy youth. In other words, so live before God and before man that they're not going to be able to point a finger because of the immaturity, seemingly, of your years. It's the spirit of being a shepherd to the flock rather than just an overseer. It's to be the father rather than the master. Let's just notice in verse 7 and verse 8 the four areas where Titus was to be the pattern. And here again I believe that Paul covers the four areas of his life. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. In other words, I am to be a pattern in what I believe. And dear Nav Gang, this is one area where many of us really muck the ball. We don't know what we believe or why we believe it. Many of us are as a bull being led around with a ring in our nose. We believe it because that's what our church teaches. We believe it because it's what our parents believe. We believe it because that's what our teacher at school taught. We believe it that's because what our Sunday school quarterly has in it. But we have no convictions on our own. Here's what I believe and here will I stand. Martin Luther did what he did because he was convinced there was truth. And Paul says, Titus, show yourself a pattern in what you believe. So many of us as young people are more concerned to do than to believe. But what you do is based upon your belief. Oh, we haven't got time to study doctrine because the world's going to hell. You won't have much concern that the world's going to hell unless you know what the Bible teaches about hell and about everlasting life. And unless you're convinced, I've enjoyed so much listening to my children repeat the verses that they have memorized for Bible school. Jenna got a New Testament because of verses memorized. Bobby got a portable radio for bringing the most guests or visitors. When the truth was found out, I found out that Jenna got most of them to go. She just called up all of her boyfriends in her home room and, you know, turned on the charm, and they all came out, and Bobby got the credit for it. But I don't know if he learned any verses. He learned one phrase from Psalm 121, but that's about all. But Jenna learned a big section of John chapter 3, and she's been quoting it to us coming across from California this week. We know John 3:16, but down John 3:17, 18, and 19. This matter that they're condemned already if they believe not on the name. Condemned already. And that involves doctrine, doesn't it? The fact that if they don't believe, if they don't accept, God doesn't condemn them to hell. They're already on their way. So how can I say, well, I want to do if I don't know what I believe? And many a young person has been washed overboard
because he hasn't had solid footing. I think one of the most scintillating stars to appear on the Christian horizon of the 20th century, young fellow in Canada, very buddy-buddy with Billy Graham, and saved and immediately went in into the Lord's work and was pushed into a place of prominence. And purely on the, almost on the basis of his personality and his wife's tremendous Latin personality and scene, they went right to the fore and went across America. And after about 2 years of that, he ran out of gas. He ran out of stories and out of jokes and out of a few verses and began to sort of go stale in his mouth. And he stopped. And here he was, a leading newspaper man of Canada, one of the greatest personalities. He can preach circles around Billy Graham. Chuck Templeton I'm speaking about. A tremendous person. And Chuck got so desperate because he had nothing to hang on to, he decided to take at least a year or 2 years on a tramp steamer and go around the world just to get away from people to find out what does the Bible really say. And the tragedy in the hour of his need and soul searching, the fundamentalist, as we may call him, sat around and criticized him. And dear Dr. Mackay of Princeton took him under his wing and said, "You haven't been to college, but if you want to come to Princeton Seminary, we'll make an exception." And boy, then did you hear the evangelical call. Because why? Dr. Mackay realized here is a young man who had tremendous ability. And if he could just get something underneath, you see, to steady him and undergird him, that when the storm came, Chuck would stand. And he's perhaps one of the leading young men of the Presbyterian Church today. Because somebody took an interest in him to help him to find out what the Bible teaches. And that's what we want this week. We want to implant it to your heart to show yourself a pattern in what you believe. Now, doctrine isn't cold and dry and musty and long beard. Anything that you believe is worth anything is doctrine. Can you think of anything as far as the Christian faith is concerned? Doctrine is nothing more than what I believe. But we think immediately of some great big books in the pastor's study that when you open them, they smell of age. And the print is so fine. No wonder Dr. Schaefer almost lost his eyesight trying to write a book like that. See? Or you went to school and you had 1,000 pages of outside reading in systematic theology, and immediately you developed a uncanny undesire for anything to do with doctrine or theology. Boy, give me the practicalness of the navigators. They give me a notebook. See? Well, boy, give me a beer action. I'll take that any day. You can have your theology. You can go to seminary. Boy, I'm a practical Christian. Well, you're not. And you'll never show yourself a pattern of good works. That's the reason we're encouraging fellows to go to seminary. That's we're encouraging you to finish up your college work. That's the reason we're encouraging fellows to become good readers. And you'll never be a leader unless you're a reader. And any leader who has done anything for God has been a man of books. And if you don't like to read, then you better start learning to read if you want to be used of God. And right now is the time to start building a library. Not just have a bunch of books, but not only reference books, but those that you can share with others. I don't know how I get off on that, but that's what I said. Pace setting means to be spotless in your belief. Doctrine without corruptness. This word uncorruptness means a lack of rot or decay. There's nothing in it that has a putrefying odor.
words, your it's just the simpleness of faith and trust and belief in what the Bible teaches. We make things complex that the Bible says are simple. We've got the doctrine of the Holy Spirit so interwoven and so complex and so deep and so entangled and so enshrouded with darkness that we're afraid to approach Him, aren't we? And yet it's one of the most simple, basic understanding ABCs of the New Testament. The second thing He says, to be a pattern in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing incorruptness, in gravity. And that's how I act. A seriousness of manner. Sober, not giddy or childish. As he says in 1 Timothy 3:8, he's looking for men to run the church who are grave. Now, some of us act like we're in it. That isn't it. And the thing that just scares me silly and stirs me is the fact that we have so much that smells of the grave in our Christianity. Now there's a happiness and there's a joy that isn't light and frivolous. And oftentimes there's a point of departure over which you plunge to your Niagara as far as humor and giddiness and all the rest. You see, that's one reason why, gang, when you read biographies of Christian leaders, these men who spent much time with God, you don't see much horseplay, or they don't seem to have much fun. They all seem to be real somber. One reason is that they spent so much time alone with God, and they were grappling so, and they were so alone, that these things were bearing in on them. And they almost went to the extreme on the pendulum. And I would almost rather see a person that way than so much, well, hail fellow, well met. See? Always yucking it up. Never down to business. We've got a wrong philosophy today. You've got to be a regular guy. You got to have a joke a minute. You got to have the biggest smile. You got to have all the rest. You're never going to be able to reach the world, I don't believe it. God just wants you to be you with your personality. Now, that doesn't mean if you're an introvert, you've got to stay an introvert. If you're just, if you're tomfoolery, stay tomfoolery. No. But don't you try to be somebody else. But apart on maturing and growing up and becoming a pattern as a young person to take a place of responsibility, is gravity. Now, I don't care what your justifiable reasons are, the Bible says to show yourself a pattern in this matter of seriousness. You can do with it what you want, but the Bible still teaches it, doesn't it? Oh, how I fought this. I would never mention to you my teenage days. The foolishness of just horseplay continually, the college prankster. Dick Halverson was my big brother in college, and many a time he would walk me home. He used to come over to our home and eat a lot, and he'd walk me home and try and settle me down. All I was interested in was having a good time, yucking it up, and playing athletics. Because I felt that was life, and I had seen so much of the other that was not genuine. And so I went to the extreme. And then it was through verses like this, it was through scripture memory and memorizing a verse like 2 Titus 2:7, that I saw that a quality of young men that God is going to use is very thing. Young fellow, forgive me, but I had a fellow, they asked me about this matter of just how he should cut his hair to show himself a pattern of good works. I believe it comes in there. Leadership involves just the way that you take care of yourself, the way you dress. Right? Gravity. Conduct. The third thing that he mentions is not only what I believe and how I act, but what I do. And that is the word sincerity. As the idea of a vessel. To you and me, it looks like a glass of good, clean, calorical water. But hold it up to the sun, and then you see what? All those little particles. Oh, you'd never drink that water, would you? Or it's the idea of a clay vessel that the folks in Asia Minor used to make and ship off to the parts of the Mediterranean. And they would just hold up to the gaze of the sun, and as they would turn it around in their hands, they could see the cracks in the vessel that had been filled in with wax and then painted over. And it wasn't a pure, clean, first-rate vessel. And that's what he's talking about here, sincerity. Sun-tested. The cracks are not filled in with wax so that you're just an imitation. You're a Class B operator for God. But he wants you to be first class for his glory. By the way, remember, he's the potter and you're the clay. You're not trying to fix yourself up into something under honor. He's molding you and making you and chipping you and chiseling you into that which will be of honor for himself. And that's this idea of sincerity. We've watered the word down so much today. Sincerely yours. And the contents of the letter just completely cancels the word sincerity. Because it just means sort of a, well, nice little expression we use. The real McCoy. Nothing put on. Genuineness. Even as to show yourself a pattern of good works. How about your life? Are you here tonight exactly are what you are when you open the door of your own heart alone with God? Haven't you ever sat or knelt by your bed or walked with God? And you almost had cold chills when you thought, boy, if people could just know me like I really am. If they could know all the lousy pride. If they could know my impure motives. If they could just see by some sort of a special radar the reason I came to conference this week. Oh, how glad we are people don't know the way we spend their money. Some of the letters we write. Some of the friendships that we'd like to have in our heart if we could really have them. Some of the lusts of the flesh, the desires, you see. So we're really not sincere. And God says, Titus, when you're going over to Crete, you're going to a band of people that are not only heathen, they're hellish. And they just lie so much that they think that the lies are truth. And all the Mediterranean, if you're a liar, you're called a Cretan. You're synonymous. And Titus, you dare not go there to that band of little Christian people unless as a young man you're willing to be sincere. Oh, how the Christian world today longs to see young people who are real. Take off the mask, the make-believe. Have you read the 25th chapter of Matthew and Philip's, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes? And Philip uses the word, you playmakers, you stage actors, you frauds. Well, that's what, in the Koine Greek, Jesus was really calling the Pharisees. Just a bunch of little puppets being dangled around on the strings of the high priest and so forth. Just actors. There was no life there even. You see, Paul wants this young fellow, Titus, to be every bit a man and still Christ living in him. And then the last thing, not only what I believe and how I act and what I do, but then, of course, what I say. Sound speech. Spotless in what I believe, seriousness in how I act, sincerity in what I do, and sound speech in what I say. And this word soundness is the tapping of the physician upon the bone. It has the idea of a man in the metal shop with this very delicate instrument as the steel comes off. And he has this instrument that taps the steel to see if there's any hidden flaws. And anything that sounds or even shows on the graph that it isn't genuine, it's sent back and recast. Sound speech. It's a familiar word with Paul in his letters, especially when it comes to do with what I believe, sound doctrine. But he uses it here several times in his letters, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's quite a pattern, isn't it? And that's what we desire this week for each of you and for each of us. That what I believe may be a pattern to those within and to those without. That how I behave myself may be of credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. For you are the Lord Jesus Christ. You are. He's pleased to tabernacle in your flesh and bones if you're a believer. A pattern in how I behave myself. And believe me, men, some of us need to grow up, huh? We need to be men. You don't have to wear a suit to be mature. You don't have to have long hair and have a butch. You can be like John and have none at all to be grown up. No, it's deeper than that, down to the very quality, the fiber, the real stuff of your life. And then a pattern in what I say. And what I say is based upon what I do. And what I do is based upon what I am, and what I am is based upon what I believe. And what I believe is based upon Jesus Christ. So we come right back to the very hub of the wheel, huh? That in all things, he may be glorified. Shall we repeat it together, the entire part that we have up here? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Titus 2:7-8. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Father, as we close the meeting tonight, we would allow you, in your own wonderful way, to search our hearts. And even as we see that word, all, it drives us to our knees in humility. It drives us to the throne of grace and confession. in all things showing thyself a pattern. God, tonight you're putting your finger, your hand upon things in our life, many areas that have been far from being a pattern. God, we know not where we go, even as some have expressed tonight from this conference, even those who of us who think we do know, don't know. And perhaps you're wanting to commission some here this week, even as Titus to Crete. You're going to send some of these young people back to a state university alone, there to be a pattern of good works, to set an order, to speak, to show. And some of these young people come from an office filled with the paganism of this world. Alone they stand as a light set upon a hill, and you say to them tonight on the Open Atlantic Conference, show thyself in all things a pattern of good work. Lord, in these opening hours of the conference, enable us by thy strength to get alone with thee. Out here on the lawn, up on the crevice of some rock, up Queens Canyon, up along one of the horse trails, and there allow you to speak through thy still small voice, through the memorized word, through the written word as we read it. And there, Lord, take we who are not leaders but servants, and cause that our hearts to become attuned to what's on your heart in these days. We thank you for the meeting tonight. I pray that each one of us may have a good night of rest and preparation for that which lies ahead tomorrow. Be with those who are still traveling, for those who are coming in by plane tonight yet, some by bus and train. Give them traveling mercies, and Lord, make up to them the loss of sleep. And may they catch right into the spirit of the week. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.